We turn in God's Word tonight to John chapter 19. And we look at another one of the crosswords of our Savior. We looked at the sixth crossword tonight, a word found in verse 30. It is finished. We're going to begin reading at John 19, verse 23. And then we will read through the end of the chapter. As we pick it up in verse 23, we should understand that Jesus had already been nailed to the cross and the sign was placed over him that he is the King of the Jews. And remember that the leaders of the Jews objected to that and wanted Pilate to write on that sign that he said that he was the King of the Jews, but Pilate would not change it. So we begin at verse 23 then. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There lay the Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. And thus far we read God's holy inspired word. The text tonight is in verse 30, and simply those crosswords of Jesus, it is finished. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, may the victory that is found in these words of Jesus wash over us tonight in the power of the Holy Spirit to strengthen our faith, to renew us. But we pray also, Father, that through this beautiful declaration of our Savior, that thy name would be glorified and exalted, and the name of Jesus Christ honored as well, because he accomplished the work that thou didst call him to do. And our redemption has been accomplished. Father, comfort us by these words and grant strength to thy servant that he may proclaim these words for the glory of thy name and for our comfort. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. As we look at this sixth crossword of our Savior, there are three things that we want to notice by way of introduction tonight. The first thing is we take notice of the timing of this sixth word from the cross. We remember that Jesus was nailed to the cross around 9 o'clock in the morning, and he'd been hanging there for about 6 hours at this time. From the time of 9 till noon, the hot sun would have beat down upon Jesus, along with the mocking and taunting and cruel words of the enemies of our Savior. But then a great darkness came upon the land and upon the earth. And for the next 3 hours, that darkness covered the earth. And in that time, our Savior came to the climax of his suffering. For there he bore in that time the fullness of the wrath of God. Hell, as it were, came to the cross. So that towards the end of that 3 hours of darkness, what happened there in the cross pressed Jesus and squeezed out of him that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then the darkness was lifted. It was ended. We read here in John 19 that Jesus then said, I thirst. And he was given then something to drink, vinegar. And then after that, Jesus said, it is finished. Those are beautiful words that we consider tonight. For what Jesus is saying there is that he finished the work that his Father gave him. What he's saying there is our redemption is accomplished. What he is saying there is that there is victory and Satan and all of his enemies have been defeated. But the timing here is significant. The second thing that we notice is the manner in which Jesus spoke these words. What I mean by this is that these words were not a cry of defeat. You don't find in these words of Jesus any kind of resignation or helpless defeat. You don't find in these words of Jesus waving the white flag and saying, finally, enough, I can't handle it anymore. It's finished. I'm done. I can't go on anymore. That's not the manner of these words. It's not the cry of a man who's defeated. But instead, it's a victorious cry that we have here. It is finished. Literally in the Greek, it's just one word. Finished. There was just one word that Jesus uttered here. Finished. And this word finished was a cry of victory. And it is for us. It is for all of God's people. It is a cry of victory. That's how we must hear these words tonight. But we want to understand the riches of that victory and the depth of that victory. And that brings us to the third thing that's important for us to understand tonight so that we understand the depths of this cry of victory of Jesus. And the question is, to whom was this cry addressed? With all of the other crosswords, it's very clear to whom Jesus is speaking. In the first one, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's speaking to his Father. When he cries out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We of course know he's crying out again to his Father. When Jesus speaks and says, woman, behold thy son, and then turns to John and says, behold thy mother, we know to whom Jesus is speaking, his mother Mary, and to his disciple John. I thirst. He's calling out to those who are there at the cross. I thirst. It's very clear to whom Jesus is speaking. But now here, finished. It is finished. To whom is Jesus speaking when he says that? Well, it's evident when you start looking at it that there's not just one audience here. This is a cry of victory that Jesus is speaking to His Father. It is finished. But it's also a cry of victory that He's speaking to His people. He's saying to His church, it is finished. But also it's a cry of victory to the enemies there at the cross and to the arch enemy, the chief enemy, Satan himself. It is finished. We want to see and understand that tonight, and that's really what we're going to follow in the 3 points of the sermon tonight. As we look at this sixth crossword under the theme, it is finished, we notice what is finished. His Father's mission. He's calling out to Father, I've accomplished what you've called me to do. Secondly, our redemption. He's speaking to us, His people, His church. I've accomplished your redemption. And thirdly, He's speaking to Satan and all of his enemies and saying, you are defeated. So that's what we consider tonight. These words, it is finished, His Father's mission, our redemption, Satan's defeat. We take notice of the fact again that this cry of Jesus was not the cry of a helpless martyr. He's not saying here, I am finished. He's not saying here, I am done. He's not saying, I'm just worn out now and I can't handle it anymore. I just want this whole ordeal to be over. It's been too much for me finally. I've been squeezed too much. I just want it to be finished. Maybe we've had that in our lives at times where we're so pressed, we're suffering so much, we just say, I just want it to be over. I want it to be finished. Or maybe there's something we do in our lives, a job that we have, and it's so unpleasant, it's so distasteful, that we say, I just want to get through this as fast as I can, I want it to be over with. That's not what Jesus was saying here. But instead, when Jesus says, it is finished, He is saying, first of all, that He accomplished the work that His Father had given Him to do. He is saying, mission accomplished, Father. Father, you gave me a mission. You told me what I must do. And now I have accomplished everything that you have told me to accomplish. There's not one thing that I haven't done that you have called me to do. Jesus is saying here to His Father, Father, I finished every part of what you have called me to do, and nothing is left undone. You and I understand that idea. Sometimes we have it in our house that mom makes a list of chores for the kids to do, especially if she's going to be gone for part of a Saturday maybe. And she leaves that list there on the counter, and after they accomplish all of those chores, they have to put a check by it or put their initials by it so that when mom comes home, she can look at the list and doesn't have to call out to everybody. But the question is, did you finish all the jobs I gave you to do? And there it is. They're all checked off. The initials are there. Every job was checked off. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ in His life and ministry was saying that here. Now at the end, He's saying, I've done it all. You can check them all off. I've done what I was called to do. You'll remember that Jesus came into the world and began His ministry with that on His mind. He came not to do His own will, but the will of His Heavenly Father. We sang that in that versification of Psalm 40 tonight, where we sang really what was in the heart of Jesus, I delight to do Thy will, O my God, O my Father. And Jesus came to do the will of His Father, and that's revealed in Hebrews chapter 10. Not only that, but we have that in the beginning of His ministry as that's recorded in John chapter 4. And there are quite a few proof texts we're going to be looking at tonight through the course of the sermon, and many of them come right out of the book of John. In John 4, verse 34, where Jesus says there, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. So that's what Jesus was intending in the entirety of His ministry. And more specifically, God had called Him in His ministries to speak the Word of God. And so Jesus speaks of that in John 8, verse 26. John 8, verse 26, where He says, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but He that sent me is true, And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of Him. This is part of Jesus' mission, to bring the Word of the Father, to reveal the Father. And so Jesus is saying here, I am doing that in my work. And now He's saying here at the end of His life and ministry, it is finished. I've done that work. And then in John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, remember what He says there in verse 4, I have glorified Thee on the earth, I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. He finished that work. Jesus was speaking of that already there in John 17, the night before He died, but pointing out that He did everything that He did for the glory of God. That was why He did it, and that's what He was called to do. Now, the accomplishing of this mission of God meant specifically the accomplishing of two things. And really, that's all going to lead into the second point, which in the end, this is all for our redemption. But this isn't the second point yet. Notice these two things. First of all, Jesus Christ, when He said, "It is finished," is saying to His Father, "I have fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies concerning Me." Now, this is not something that just makes a nice, neat connection, but this is part of the meaning of the word finished. There are three places in the New Testament where this word finished is actually translated fulfilled. It has the idea of fulfillment built right into it. You find that in Luke 18:31 and Luke 22, verse 37, where we find the fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures. Jesus came to fulfill that. And we have that very clearly revealed here in John 19 as well, in the passage that we consider here as our text. In the verses just before that, notice what we read there, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. His very words here, I thirst, are a fulfillment of an Old Testament passage, Psalm 69, verse 21. And then immediately after that, Jesus says, it is finished. Part of what He is saying is, I have done everything by the agenda set for me by God in the New Testament. Think about the many ways in which the life and ministry of Jesus Christ was dictated by what was found in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 7, verse 14, it's revealed that our Savior would be born of a virgin without the benefit of a human father. It was foretold as well in Micah 5, verse 2, that our Savior would be born in Bethlehem. The Old Testament speaks of the fact that our Savior would flee into Egypt when Herod would try to kill Him. His triumphal entry into Jerusalem was prophesied in Zechariah 9, verse 9. And then there's so many others, that He would be hated, rejected, betrayed, numbered with the transgressors, pierced through His hands and feet, and that there would be the casting of lots for His garments. All of that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And so Jesus Christ is saying to His Father, I have performed, I have done everything that Thou hast called me to do in the Old Testament. I fulfilled all of those things. Secondly, when our Savior says, it is finished, to His Father, He is saying that He suffered the exact things that His Father called Him to suffer. We see here that Jesus is speaking specifically of His suffering, because suffering characterized His entire life. That's what His life was all about. It was suffering. He suffered at the hands of wicked men. Not only that, but He suffered God's wrath. And that He endured especially in the 3 hours of darkness, when He then cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And now Jesus is saying regarding all of that suffering that God had ordained for Him, it is finished. I've done exactly what you have called me to do. I've suffered, and in the midst of that suffering, I have obeyed. In the midst of that suffering, I have loved. And now after this, there would be no more suffering for him. No more enemies who would spit in his face. No soldiers who would whip him and nail him to a cross. No supposed friend who would betray him with a kiss. No suffering will come on him again from the workers of iniquity. And so Jesus, in these two ways, in regard to prophecy in the Old Testament, in regard to suffering in his life, he's saying, it is finished. Father, I've done everything that you have called me to do. Mission accomplished. There's not anything that is left undone. But let's see and understand what the purpose of all of that was. And so it's not just our Savior's word to His Father, it is finished, I've done everything you called me to do, but now this is the victorious cry of our Savior to His church. And He says to His church, I've done all of those things, I fulfilled Old Testament prophecy, I've gone through all of this suffering in order to accomplish your redemption. That's the beautiful cry of Jesus to us tonight. Our redemption has been accomplished. It is finished. This cry of Jesus, and this is really the focus of the cry. This is the heart of it. Here's the essence of it. He made payment fully for all of our sins. Our Lord Jesus Christ went through all of the suffering that He endured according to God's eternal plan for the sake of the redemption of His people. Jesus' work was to save His people from their sins, to make full payment for their sins. Now here we must stop a moment and consider what that means. What that means for us is that the cross of Jesus Christ, as we consider it, is always a reminder of the greatness of our sin. The cross of Jesus Christ never minimizes sin. It never makes our sin small, but instead it shows the awfulness of our sin. And the awfulness of our sin is not just the rebellion and the disobedience of that sin, but the awfulness of our sin is the guilt and the punishment that we deserve for every one of our sins and for the sin of our first father, Adam. This sacrifice of our Savior, what He did upon the cross, the suffering that He went through, was necessary from the perspective of our guilt and the wrath that we deserved. That's why the remembrance of the cross of Jesus Christ is always humbling for us. It ought to be extremely humbling for us because we see in the cross what every one of us deserves for our sin. And not only that, but it shows the effect of that sin. It shows that we deserve to be the enemies of God, and we deserve to be alienated from God, and we deserve His wrath now and forever. Has there ever been a time in our lives when we thought, I don't deserve this? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever even said it? I don't deserve this. It's really not true, not accurate according to the Scriptures. The reality is, whatever it is we face in this life, we deserve so much worse. The reality is that everything in this life for us as people of God is working for our good. All the suffering is. We deserve a suffering that works for our damnation, and then we deserve the damnation that is found in hell itself. The cross reminds us of all of that. But the good news of the cross is, this is a cry of victory. It is finished. God redeemed us by bearing God's wrath in our place. That's what Jesus is saying here when He says, finished! As we remember these words of Jesus, remember the words that came, well, not right before it, but just before that, in the darkness. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? There we see what Jesus endured, what He went through as He was bearing the wrath of God. And this is why Jesus can now say, it is finished. Beloved, let us see and understand tonight. In these words of Jesus, Jesus is declaring the only way of victory for us. And this is what victory is. Victory is not having an easy life. Victory is not no suffering for us. Victory is forgiveness. Victory is justification. Victory is being reconciled to God. Victory is having everlasting life with Him. Victory is being delivered from the bondage of sin and the power of sin so that we are now freed to serve Him and to serve Jesus Christ who died and rose again and that we no longer serve ourselves. Victory is knowing that all of this glorifies God. This is the victory that Jesus is declaring in these words when He says, "It is finished." But let those words sink into our souls tonight. Where we see and know our sin tonight, where it hits us across the head like a 2x4, where we see and know the suffering that is found in our own lives, let us hear these words of Jesus, or the word, "finished." It is finished. The primary reference to these words is our atonement. Our atonement is finished. From a doctrinal point of view, these words are very important tonight. Because throughout the history of the church, there have always been those who want to make Jesus a liar in these words. What I mean by that is specifically what the Roman Catholic Church has done. Remember, really, they don't believe that there is victory here in the work of Jesus Christ. Not a full victory, not a complete victory, just a partial victory. The cross of Jesus Christ is needed for some sins, but there's something more that's needed besides the cross of Jesus Christ. Baptism is needed. Works are needed so that we can be righteous before God, the Roman Catholic would say. In addition to that, the ongoing sacrifice of Jesus in the Mass is needed. His body needs to be broken. His blood needs to be shed there in the Mass. And only with that, with all of that, only then can one be saved. More is needed beside what Jesus Christ did here upon the cross. But that's not the only danger. There is also the great error of anyone who says that works are needed for our salvation. That our salvation is dependent upon our own works. It's to say that the cross of Jesus Christ is not enough. It's to say that Jesus is lying here on the cross because really it is not finished. But let's see and understand tonight, the word that Jesus is saying is, "It is finished." Satisfaction for sins has been fully accomplished. It has been so fully accomplished, it is so perfect, it is so final, that there is no liability left for us to face. It's not 99.9, it's not 99.99999 repeating percent finished. It is finished fully and completely. And because that's true, we hear the words of Romans 8 verse 1 in that light. But now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the beautiful emphasis in Hebrews chapter 10 as well that we read earlier in our worship tonight. We may enter in because Jesus Christ finished the work that God had given Him to do. Beloved, let us never think that we have to do something because then we're trying to add to something that is perfectly done already. Let me use this illustration for that. Think of a piece of furniture that is brand new. It's custom built. Maybe think of a kitchen table, custom built. You had a builder build it for you. It's nice thick maple or it's nice thick dark walnut. It's beautiful. It's been cut precisely. It's the perfect shape The finish on it is beautiful. It's been stained beautifully and finished beautifully as well. And the man who built it brings it into your home. He assembles it all very carefully. There's not a scratch on it. And you would say, it's exactly what I wanted. But then you would say, you know what? I don't think it's quite finished. And then you would take an axe out of the garage and you'd start chopping at that table and say, there, now it's finished. That's what our works do to something that is already perfect and final and complete. It destroys what is perfect and final and complete already. It has all been done. Our redemption has been accomplished. But as we look at that tonight, the question is, for whom is this? Now that's an important question. You and I know the answer to that. For whom is this? Well, it's for the elect. But many in our day say, no, this is a work of Jesus. These are words of Jesus that are for all men, for every person in the entire world. And then other questions arise then. When Jesus here was on the cross and he made payment for sins, was actual payment for sins for some people made, or was there payment made for all people in the world? And are people really saved by the cross of Jesus Christ? And that's because so many have distorted this idea in our day. They take these words of Jesus, it is finished, and apply it to all men. But when they apply it to all men, then what they say is that there's not an actual redemption that is accomplished for all men. There's something else that's needed. And what is needed is for a man to repent of his sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, and then so many teach today that all that Jesus did on the cross was to make atonement possible. Think about that question. When Jesus died on the cross, if someone asked you about it and said, in that atoning work, did Jesus make your salvation possible? From a certain perspective, that might sound right, and we might say yes to that. But it's really not the case. He didn't simply make salvation possible. What many teach today is that what Jesus did on the cross is he removed all the obstacles for our doing something for our own salvation. He removed the obstacles so that now all you have to do is reach out and accept the offered gift, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that work of Jesus, that is for you. Jesus Christ does his part. It may be the main part, the big part. But you have a part that you have to do to be saved. And so the question is this. Did Christ come to make salvation possible? To remove obstacles that stood in the way of salvation, or did he effectually and infallibly redeem us from our sins? And the answer is the latter. He effectually and infallibly redeems us from our sins. Jesus Christ died here for the elect. Jesus Christ spoke these words, finished for the elect. He came to save his people from their sins. This is John 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. And so this word of the cross declares to all of God's people, to all of the elect, to those elect people who repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ bore the punishment of sins and paid for them in full. How beautiful are these words then? It's all been accomplished. The payment has been fully made. There's nothing left to do on our part in order that we might have fellowship with God and be reconciled to God. Jesus paid it all. That's the good news for us tonight. Jesus paid it all. But finally, we see in these words, it is finished. We hear the cry of victory on the battlefield of the cross against the enemies of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to see and understand that here on the cross, there may have been those who, when they heard the words of Jesus, it is finished, they would have heard those words from that perspective. They're words of defeat. The enemies of Jesus would have heard the words in that very way and thought that too. He's defeated. He's finally out of our lives, this pesky Jesus. He's like a gnat, always in the way. And now we don't have to worry about him anymore. He's dead. He's gone. It's finished. We're finally done with this man. But see and understand that there's something more behind it. Satan. Satan, throughout the history of the world, is an enemy of God that is always trying to undo what God has done. He tries to defeat the purpose of God. That's what he did in the Garden of Eden. He's trying to undo the purpose of God. And in fact, he always serves the purpose of God, even in his opposition to God. But remember what God spoke in response to what happened there in the garden. It's that beautiful mother promise, Genesis 3, verse 15, where God says that he will put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And so Jesus promised there in Genesis 3, verse 15, that there's a seed of the woman who is coming. And the end of that verse, literally the idea is, and that seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. But Satan, he still attempted from that time on to undo the work of God. And what he tried to do is to keep Christ from coming. We won't trace all of that in history, but it's not too difficult to trace. And then, when Jesus actually comes, Satan attacked him. Of course, no of the temptations in the wilderness, but there are temptations throughout the life of Jesus trying to get him to take an easier way to dominion, to rule. And saying, you don't have to go that way of suffering and bearing the wrath of God. But now here it was on the cross, he's hanging there lifeless. It looks like he is defeated, and no doubt Satan himself, because he's a liar to himself, thinks that he has accomplished a defeat of the Son of God. But the opposite is actually the case, and that's what Jesus is saying here. Do you believe that? You don't look at Jesus the way the enemies did. Oh yeah, he's defeated. No, we hear the words of Jesus, finished. And we hear in those words, defeat. This cry here was a cry of victory and not a cry of defeat. It was the fulfillment of Genesis 3 verse 15, because here on the cross, Satan's head, as it were, was crushed. He is defeated. The scriptures speak of that as well. John chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus speaks of that. Now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. This is what Jesus would do there upon the cross. And then, in the book of Hebrews, we read of this as well. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Notice the irony of that. Through death, he destroys him who has the power of death, Satan. Going through suffering and death, he actually defeated Satan. And that's what Jesus is saying in these words. It is finished. Jesus defeats and conquers Satan here on the cross. Now, how beautiful that is. We might say, how is that the case? What, wasn't Satan already under God? And yes, Satan was already under God, but here's how that is the case. Think how it changed in heaven. Before Jesus ascended, Satan was in heaven accusing. And what was his accusation? You don't belong here. You belong with me. Your sins haven't been paid for. Ah, but Jesus Christ came and he said it is finished. He atoned for the sins of his people. Now the arguments of Satan go away. The accusations of Satan go away. They're finished. They're done. Yet he continues to bring those accusations to us, doesn't he? You're not good enough. Your sin's too great. God couldn't possibly love you. And that's where we need then to preach to ourselves the words of Jesus here. Finished. It is finished. Jesus has the final word, not Satan, not his accusations. It is finished. What beautiful words these are for us too. Yes, Jesus is speaking to the enemies. He's speaking to Satan himself. He says, you are all defeated, and one day you will be cast into the everlasting lake of fire. I will judge. I will rule. But these are words of great hope and comfort for us as well tonight. So, in all of this tonight, we see the depth of Jesus' cross words. And those who believe on Him know that too in these words. Our Savior is speaking to His Father and saying, I've accomplished all You've called me to do. And Jesus is speaking to us and saying, Your redemption has been accomplished. And He's speaking to His enemies, and we're hearing it as well. No, they're all defeated, and their way will not win the day. But instead, God is accomplishing His purpose for the glory of His name and for the salvation of His kingdom. This word tells us what the cross is all about. It's about the victory that our Savior accomplished. So let us confess with the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Let us tonight glory, glory in the cross of Jesus Christ, because of what our Savior has accomplished. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the victory of the cross, for the victory declared by our Savior in these words, even just before He died. There is not defeat, but victory for Him and for us and for the purposes of God. We are thankful, O Father, for the revelation of this to us. May this comfort our souls, and may we find joy and gladness in this, and may we respond with great joy and thanksgiving as well, not only tonight, but living for the glory of Thy name day by day. Bless us now in our fellowship together in this night. We're thankful for this good gift as well. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.